Let's now turn to our scripture reading. We'll be reading first from the Old Testament, the book of Judges, chapter 7. So let's turn there together. And this is the sermon text for Pastor Dahl's sermon this morning, titled, The Battle Belongs to the Lord. Let's stand together as we read God's word this morning. Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, that is, Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.'" Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man to his home." So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent them all the rest of the Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it, so that it fell and turned it upside down, so that the tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joseph, the man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke jars. They held in their left hands the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. they cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittith towards Zereth, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Teba. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth Bara, and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth Bara and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. Let's now turn in the New Testament to the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll read chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. This is Paul talking about the thorn in his flesh. Verse 7, "So keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This is God's inerrant word. You may be seated.
Please bow your heads as we seek God's blessing. Heavenly Father, like the apostles of old, we too pray. You alone have the words of eternal life. Grant us ears now to hear it. Help us to pay attention to what you have written and recorded in your word. Let your Holy Spirit be upon each of us, that at the preaching and hearing of your word we may hear you speak to us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Undermanned, under-resourced, and under-budgeted. Sometimes I think that's the state of the church. Put another way, there's too few doing too much with too little. Don't you feel that way sometimes? Don't you weary of getting those ministry newsletter telling you how they're falling short of their budget? How the needs are so great out there and just too few people involved in the work and too little resources to throw at the problems. Sometimes if you're in ministry, you feel like there's just that there's not enough people in the pews and not enough dollars in the budget and not enough resources at hand to do what the Lord calls us to do. If you feel that way, and if you give serious thought about the church, I think you do, then you know what Gideon must have been feeling like in our passage today. The Lord had given him a tall order to fill. We saw in the previous chapter how the Lord had commissioned him out of a wine press to deliver his people out of Midian. It was a tall order. The Midianites seemed so advanced. They had iron equipment, chariots, and weaponry. They seemed so powerful and established. They were so entrenched in their authority. They lived in the good places, the strong places. Israel lived up in the hills. And as Gideon looked at himself and his resources, he must have thought, there's no way. This is just too much of a task for me to do. But God had some more lessons to teach Gideon, and we learn of it in this passage, this chapter before us, that basically the battle is not Gideon's. The battle belongs to the Lord. And the Lord teaches Gideon that, and He teaches us that through this passage, and He does it in three ways. The first is that He diminishes our resources. That's what happens to Gideon. He realizes that it is the Lord who is diminishing the resources that he had built up. Already back in chapter 6, after he was called, notice in verses 34 and 35 that he had called his own people, as well as Manasseh and Zebulun and Naphtali, to come together to form a great and vast army. We read in verse 7, or actually chapter 7, that army numbered up to 32,000 soldiers. 32,000 fighting men. We think of that as a great number, but I want you to recognize, according to verse 12, the Midianites and the Amalekites and those people of the east, they were like locusts in abundance. They were like their camels. You couldn't even number their camels. They were as the sand on the seashore. I don't know if you've been on the beach lately, but you can't number the sands on the shore. But again, Gideon had amassed resources numbering some 32,000 soldiers. He must have thought, it's not enough, but maybe it will do. But notice what the Lord says in verse 2. The people with you are too many. Too many. Too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Recognize that God diminishes our resources because He does not want us to boast in ourselves, to glory in ourselves. We see that He does the diminishing in two ways. First of all, He removes the half-hearted. That's what we see in verses 3 and 4. He says, now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, whoever is half-hearted in this endeavor, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. 22,000 left. That must have been disheartening. To have 32,000 soldiers and then you make this proclamation that if you're worried, if you're scared, if your heart's not into this battle, you can go home, and two-thirds of your army leaves. Boy, that did a blow, I'm sure, on Gideon. Only 10,000 remained. All the work of recruitment, all the work of getting the troops lined up in their companies and battalions, all that work to no avail. But listen to what the Lord says then, verse 4. Of the people are still too many. 10,000 is too many to go against those numbering a locust. So the Lord develops this test at the river. We read about the test in verses 4 through 6. It's designed to now rid the army of those who are half-hearted. He got rid of the faint-hearted. Now He's going to get rid of the half-hearted. And the test is basically this. When the people come to the river and they're thirsty, watch how they drink. He says, take note of those who lap up the water like a dog and set them aside. In verse 5, it renders that test for us. Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set aside. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. That second clause, those who kneel down, is an explanatory clause of the previous one. So the thought is, getting you watch how they drink. If they kneel down and they use their hands and they bring the water up and they lap it out of their hands with their eyes looking around, presumably, you mark those men. You separate those. And all the rest, you mark as well. Gideon did so, and there was 300 who kneeled down and lapped up water like a dog. And Gideon said, or the Lord tells them, these are the guys. You see, the thought is that their eyes are open. They know they're on a battle mission. They know they are on maneuvers. And so they're not just going to put their face down in the water and drink. They're going to keep their eyes up, their ears open, and they're going to bring the water to them while they look around. These are the men fully committed in their hearts to the battle. So the Lord had separated, if you will. First, He separates 22,000 because they are faint-hearted. And now He separates 9,700 remaining men. He separates them off because they are half-hearted. And the result is, of that original 32,000, only 300 remained. Presumably the bravest, presumably the ones who were the most alert. And God says, with these 300, you will defeat the Midianites. Again, God often diminishes our resources. He often whittles away that which we have stored up for ourselves and our reserves. Again, for the purpose that we might not boast against the Lord. That you and I might not think it's done by our hand and our strength. He whittles down our resources. The Lord will not let you and I think that we did it because we were smart enough. Because we were powerful enough. Because we had such dazzling programs or that our lives were so exemplary in the world. The Lord whittles our resources down. And let me say it's a good thing that He does so, for it is destructive. It is destructive for you and me to assume glory that we do not deserve. It is destructive for creatures, mere creatures, to boast the glory that only God deserves. You know, when we start robbing God of His glory, we become something less than image bearers that we were called to be. We become warped. We become inward focused. And God loves us too much to allow that. Indeed, God says, actually God knows how you and I are prone to the temptation of becoming like God. That was the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember, the serpent went to them and said, when you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. And if Adam and Eve in their unfallen state, with no indwelling sin, in a world that it was in perfect harmony with God, if Adam and Eve were susceptible to that temptation, what about us? You and I who struggle against a sin nature, you and I who live with an outlying rebellious world all around us where we see people boasting all the time, how susceptible are you and I to this temptation? So God in His love oftentimes puts us, His people, His church, His child, He often puts us in places where we feel acutely our need. Where we feel acutely our dependency upon God. He puts thorns in our sides like He did to Paul. He keeps His saints limping, His church struggling, because He knows that if we felt powerful and had it all together, seldom would we give glory to God. And He loves us too much to allow that to happen. He knows we would boast in ourselves. And so, God in His love oftentimes diminishes our resources as His people, His church, His child. That's what we learn in this first section. But notice that while God often diminishes our resources, He demoralizes the enemy. If you go on with verse 9 and following the next section, recognize He's already reassured Gideon of victory. He says in verse 7, the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. That's a word of promise. Verse 9, he gives another word of promise. That same night the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down into the camp, for I have given it into your hand." That's a word of promise. Gideon should have said, "Yes. With the Lord's word, how can I go wrong? God does not lie. He is all powerful. I can trust Him. He's spoken this word of promise. He will deliver on it." But notice, the Lord recognized who Gideon was. And so the Lord in verse 10 says, "If you are afraid to go down." And He knew what kind of weak knees Gideon had, that 300 men against those who numbered like locusts were, it must have been a trial for Gideon. And so the Lord says, if you feel like you're afraid still, then look what I've done to the Midianites. Go down into their camp. Take your servant with you. And that's what Gideon does. He was afraid. He said, I might as well follow the Lord and find some encouragement here. So he goes down into the camp, a vast camp again. And he overhears. It's not what he sees. He sees a vast camp. He sees people that number like the locusts again, like the sea, like the sand on the seashore. He sees vastness. He sees greatness. He sees power. But the Lord wants him to hear something. And what he hears is a dream. You see, the Lord had sent a dream among the people. Really a nightmare. You see the dream being told to us in verse 13. "Behold, I dreamed a dream," one of the Midianites said. "And behold, a cake of barley bread," coarse bread, the kind of bread the hill people eat. "A cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." That was a dream the Lord had sent. I think the Lord sent the dream to demoralize the camp. I don't think it was just one person who had that dream. I think the Lord planted that dream in the hearts and minds of many, if not all, of the Midianites. I want you to recognize that God has sovereign control over them. God can turn their thoughts whithersoever He wishes. One of the Proverbs says, "The heart of the king is in the Lord's hand, and He can turn it like a channel of water." That's what He's doing with the Midianites. He sent a dream. He sent a nightmare that was no doubt shared by all of them. And He even gave Gideon the interpretation by another Midianite. Verse 14, when one Midianite heard it, the other one said, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." Wasn't what, again, Gideon saw. It's what Gideon heard. I think we, as a church, should be asking if we're listening. Whether we as a church are listening to the dreams of those around us, the demoralizing dreams of our world. Are you reading books, watching television, movies with eyes wide open and ears attentive? If you are, this is what you're going to be hearing. You're going to be hearing fears of catastrophic climate change. You're going to be hearing about dreams and fears of artificial intelligence gone amok. You're going to be hearing stories about the hollowing out of middle America by drugs. The dangers of new disease epidemics all around us. You're going to see movies and stories about a post-apocalyptic world in which zombies, the living dead, are roaming and lawlessness spreads. That's the demoralizing dreams. Sometimes we get so focused on our lack of resources, we fail to hear the demoralizing dreams that are being dreamt all around us. I think the church needs to listen. The church needs to hear and not focus on our weakness, not on our lack of resources, how few are listening to us, but we need to be hearing also that God has sent a demoralizing nightmare into the world, disheartening those who are against him. And when we hear that, like Gideon, we become encouraged. Gideon, you notice in verse 15, as soon as he heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. When you and I begin to take stock not only of ourselves, but where the world is at, we will worship God, and then, as Gideon, we will encourage others. For he returned to the camp and he said, "Arise, the Lord has given us the host of Midian into your hand." You see, that's what you and I are called to do, to encourage one another. And that nightmare that God had sent upon the Midian camp, it demoralized the enemy, but it encouraged Gideon. Have you ever thought about God being your encourager? That God encourages you and me? This is hard for us because we live in an information age. We tend to think in terms of information and facts and details, and so when we go to God's Word, we're looking for facts, historical data. We're looking for theological truths. We're trying to mine it for information about God. Now that Word is full of information. God's Bible is rich in theological truths. But God doesn't give us His Word merely to inform us. He doesn't give it merely to fill our heads with facts and truths. He gives it also to encourage us. And then He calls us to be encouragers of others. Just like Gideon. When Gideon was encouraged, he then told his troops and encouraged them. I remember some years ago talking to another pastor in a nearby town. It was a few years ago, and in the midst of our discussions, we would meet for lunch occasionally, but in the midst of our discussions, he looked at me point blank once and asked, "Do the people ever thank you or encourage you?" He went on to explain that it had been months since the people in his church ever encouraged him, ever thanked him for his service, his preaching, his teaching. Months since he received any encouragement from anyone at all. He since left that church. What a demoralizing place to be in. A church where the people of God don't encourage one another. A place where the people of God gather, yes. Hear truth, yes. Do what is right, yes, they have right actions. But aren't encouraging each other. It's a place where never a word of thanks, never any encouragement, where people struggle in obedience or with new a task at hand. Yet they never hear a voice of another person telling them, "You're doing great," or "You can do it," or "Thank you." All they hear is negative voices, either their own fear giving expression, or else a critical voice of another person because you're not doing it the way they would do it. I tell you that such a place must be a very demoralizing church. Right doctrines, right actions, but no encouragement. We're called to be like God in this sense. We are to encourage. Just as God encouraged Gideon and then Gideon encouraged his troops, so God encourages us and we encourage each other. If you haven't heard a word of encouragement lately, let me challenge you today to encourage someone. Not a faint-hearted encouragement, not a lie, but encourage someone. Determine that maybe this week I'm going to encourage 3 people each day. I'm going to come alongside of them. I'm going to thank them. I'm going to encourage them in what I've seen in their lives, and I'm going to encourage them to keep going. God's an encourager, and we should be encouragers too. God diminishes our resources. He demoralizes our opponents. But notice then that He designs a plan whereby we are participants. This is the last section of our passage before us. And it's quite remarkable that if the battle is the Lord, He still enlists us to participate in it. I mean, that's remarkable. God could, on His own, without you and I, the church, accomplish all of His purposes. But God chooses to use means. And so oftentimes the means He uses are human beings, you and me. He uses us and the lives of the others to accomplish His will. And that's what's taking place here as we look at verses 19 to the end. We see a strategy laid out. Gideon says in verse 16, "When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." That's a remarkable strategy. He's got 300 men. He divides those 300 up into troops of 100. And he tells them, you're to take a sword in one hand, and in your other hand you're to have a jar within which is a torch. Now, those jars are earthen vessels. You don't see the light. The light is hidden in the jars. And he then divides his troop into three troops of 100 each, placing them on different sides of this vast Midianite camp. And he says, when you see me, do what I do. Blow your trumpet and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Basically, what's going on here is the Old Testament example of psychological warfare. I mean, they're not to run into the camp and start killing in darkness and stealth. They are to break their jars so that now their torches are out and the light are blazing. And they just shout, all 300, at the top of their lungs, "For the Lord and for Gideon!" In the darkness of the night. And think of that. The Gideons are all, or the Midianites are all asleep, and those who aren't either have just woken up. It's a change of guards, after all. They're not quite awake. They're still rubbing the sleep out of their eyes, still thinking about the dream they had just dreamt. And those who are going to sleep, they're not quite asleep yet. They're in that la-la land, you know, where you're relaxed and you're kind of phasing in and out. And the rest are asleep. And it's at that moment, at the changing of the guard, the Gideon's 300 breaks forth with their flashing light, and they're shouting at the top of their lungs for Gideon, or for the Lord and for Gideon, which most likely means we belong to the Lord and to Gideon. Think of that dream. Think of that nightmare. The strategy plays on that nightmare. It is psychological warfare. And when you see it takes place, what does it do? It terrifies the enemy camp. They're running all about into each other. They're slaying one another. The Midianites are slaying one another. They're killing each other because of this shock and awe strategy of the Lord. Where God's people, all they're doing is announcing their consecration. Announcing their allegiance to Yahweh. They're just shouting who they belong to. And with the flashing of the lights, it gives this appearance of a theophany that God has shown up with brilliant light and loud noises. You think of Sinai. You think of the other places in the Old Testament where God shows up. It's terrifying. It's chaotic to people. It drains them of all their bravery. And in the midst of this, again, the people are killing each other, but the text says it's not the Gideon and his 300 doing any killing, but verse 22, when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. The bulk of the Midianite army died there at their own hands. And it's because the Lord had set their hands against each other. It is the Lord who is the warrior. Israel's really just cheerleading. They're on the side. They're watching all this take place. In fact, all they're left with, verses 24 and 25, is a mopping up action. You see, the battle is the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord, Gideon. That's what Gideon learned. All he and his men had to do was cheer. All they had to do was announce God. Behold, God is present. That's all we have to do. That's the missions of the church, is to announce that God in Jesus Christ has come. Behold your God, O Israel. Jesus, when he came and was preaching, said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." That's all we do in evangelizing, in missions, in anticipating the consummation of God's kingdom. We announce to people that in Jesus Christ, God has come. It's not that we are undermanned, under-resourced, or under-budgeted. It's really not that there are just too few doing too much with too little. This isn't our battle. This battle belongs to the Lord. And the Lord never loses. Never. That's the comfort we are to take away from this passage. Not to get wrapped up in the fact that there's not enough money in the budget, not enough people present, not enough resources at hand. Because the battle we wage isn't our battle. It's the Lord's battle. And we as His church are called to focus on Him. To herald His arrival in Jesus Christ. To announce the dawning of a new age in Christ Jesus. The kingdom is at hand. That's the lesson for us. Arise. Arise, for the Lord has given the victory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, even though we like to be strong and powerful, well-resourced, confident in our ability, we thank you that you do diminish our resources to keep us from boasting, to protect us from glorying in our own might and strength. But help us also to hear, Lord, hear the dreams being dreamt around us, those demoralizing dreams that among those who we think have it all together, who have the upper hand. Help us to hear their nightmares. And help us to look to you, to announce Jesus Christ as the victor. Be with your church, O Lord. Strengthen her. Cause her to hear again your voice, to take courage and encouragement from you. Help us to recognize, O Lord, you are a God who does not lie and a God who does not lose. And thank you, Father, for enlisting us in Christ's army. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.